Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast. And he felt directed to go to one of the synagogues in a very wealthy neighborhood. After he walked in, an usher spotted Irving's old clothes, and worried about the congregation's image, he went up to him and asked him if he needed help. Irving said, "Well, I was praying, and I felt I should come to the synagogue for Shabbat." The usher suggested that Rabbi go home and pray some more, and possibly he might get a different answer. So Irving left without attending the service. The next Shabbat, Irving returned, and the usher came up to him again and said, "Did you get a different answer?" And Irving replied, "Yes, I did. I told the Lord that they didn't want me in that synagogue." And the Lord said, "Don't worry about it, Irving. I've also been trying to get into that synagogue for years, and they haven't made it yet." I'm going to share today about faith. Or trust. And I was inspired by this week's Parsha, which, how many read the Parsha this week? Pretty good, about half. Genesis 28:10 through 32:2. But I'm going to back up and even go a little bit further, because I am always so intrigued by the story of Jacob and his family. It's a very human story. So in Genesis 27, Jacob got into big trouble by obeying his mother. How many get into trouble from obeying your mother? Really? His mother, Rebecca, she told him to cheat his older brother Esau out of his father's blessing. And what happened? Disaster. As a result, in chapter 28, Jacob had to leave his family to flee from Esau's wrath. Esau wanted to kill him. And in the wilderness, God appeared to Jacob in a dream at the top of a ladder or a stairway to heaven. And he promised Jacob what he'd promised to Jacob's father and grandfather, Abraham and Isaac. The land, many, many descendants, that he would be a blessing and he would be blessed, and his descendants would be a blessing and be blessed. And then in verse 15, the Lord said this, which I'm going to read to you from the scroll in Hebrew. V'hine, and behold, enoki imach, I will be with you, v'shamar techa, and I will watch over you, v'chol asher telech, and all of your journeys, v'hashviticha, and I will bring you back, el ha'adama, to the land, hazot, to this land, ki lo e'ezovcha, for I will not leave you, od asher et asiti, until I accomplish what I plan to do. Et asher devarti l'cha, which I have spoken to you. So this was a very short promise, but it had a lot in it. It was a promise of protection. And wherever Jacob went, in other words, God was going to enable Jacob to fulfill his destiny. God would bring Jacob to fulfillment of the plan that God had for Jacob. And it was a huge plan. Bring forth a nation that would bring forth the Messiah, that would overcome the fall by enabling people to be restored to fellowship with God. There couldn't be a bigger plan, right? But you know what? We're still involved in that plan. You, every one of you, has a part in that plan. It's still going on. So Jacob answered in verse 20, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and watch over me on this way that I am going, and provide me food to eat and clothes to wear, in verse 21, and I return in shalom to my father's house, then Adonai, the Lord, will be my God. Now, there was a lot of meaning in that, too. Adonai, the Lord, will be my God. That means that God would be Jacob's Lord. In other words, he would obey what God told him to do. He would trust the Lord to guide him to his destiny. Well, after that, in chapter 29, Jacob traveled on, found some of his relatives, and fell in love with his cousin Rachel. And he worked for her father Laban for 7 years to have Rachel as his wife. But Laban, her father, cheated Jacob by giving him Rachel's sister Leah instead as his wife. So here we see a pattern developing. This is the second incident of deception and cheating within the family, right? And we could also say, well, this was like Jacob reaping what he had sown. He sowed this when he tried to trick his brother out of his birthright and his blessing. So Jacob had to work another 7 years for Rachel. Husbands, would you be willing to work 14 years for your wife? Better say yes. So he worked for another 14 years. And then in chapter 30, he continued to work for Laban for another 6 years. And during those 20 years, God fulfilled his promise of blessing Jacob by enabling him to greatly prosper. And then Jacob decided to leave Laban and live on his own. And in chapter 31, God directed Jacob to return to his family, where Esau was. His wives agreed they should follow the Lord's direction. But because Jacob had prospered so greatly, Laban and his servants envied him. So Jacob left with his wives and children without telling Laban. They snuck out. But Rachel stole her father's idols. A third incident of a family member doing something underhanded to somebody else in the family. So Laban pursued Jacob's family, intent on doing them harm, but God appeared to Laban in a dream and warned him not to harm them. And by God's grace, Laban was unable to find the stolen idols, so Jacob and Laban parted peacefully. Then, chapter 32, Jacob had to face his cheated brother Esau. And out of his considerable wealth, Jacob sent many gifts to Esau to appease him. But he also spent the night crying out to God for favor. And God changed Esau's heart, and they reconciled. So I don't know if you catch this, but in reading this parsha, I was struck by how many times Jacob got into trouble because someone he trusted failed him, and God had to bail him out. Jacob trusted his mother, Rebekah, and her scheme to steal his brother's blessing. That caused him to be exiled. Jacob trusted Laban's promise to give him Rachel as a wife, but Laban tricked him, giving him Leah. He worked 7 more years for Leah, and he didn't want to marry. Jacob trusted Rachel to follow the Lord with him. She had said, yes, let's go where God says, but what did she do? She stole her father's idols. Why would she do that? Almost got Jacob into more trouble. Until God spoke to Laban to keep him from harming Jacob. Further on in Jacob's life, beyond this parsha, way beyond, last week, Jacob's sons avenged their sister's rape by deceiving the people of Shechem. And again, only God's favor saved Jacob's family from attack by Shechem's, the city of Shechem's allies. And later in Genesis, we see this going on even more when Jacob's sons, what did they do? They sold their youngest brother Joseph into slavery and lied about it to Jacob. But again, God preserved Joseph's life. So how did Jacob get through all this? Well, he tells us in the scripture, when Laban had chased him, and Jacob had trusted Laban to treat him fairly when he worked with him, but listen to how Jacob describes what his working for Laban was like. In Genesis 31, verse 41, This is how it's been for me, 20 years in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks. You changed my salary 10 times. Had I not had the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, you would have sent me away empty-handed now. But God saw my misery and the toil of my hands, and last night he became the judge. So Jacob is pretty clear. I got through all these betrayals because God kept his promise to me that he gave way back in Genesis 28 when he appeared to me, that he would take care of me and enable me to fulfill my destiny. And as we understand, his destiny was God's plan to establish the family that would bring forth the Messiah. So from a spiritual point of view, can you see how Satan was working through all this, working through the family members of Jacob's family to destroy God's purpose in his life? Can you see that? Because they could have been wiped out from any one of these. To prevent God's plan for Jacob slash Israel, because that's what his name was changed, from being fulfilled. But what happened? God overcame all of the obstacles Satan tried to put in his life. Because it was conditional, Jacob continued to make the Lord his God, obeying him and trusting God to guide him. And Satan continues to use people to keep each of us from fulfilling our destiny. Do you realize that, every one of you, including me? We are in a spiritual battle because we have a role, we have a destiny to fulfill. Now, I can relate to Jacob's story because I've had some betrayals in my life. Anybody here ever experienced a betrayal in their lives? Oh, interesting. Wait, keep your hands up. Look around, because a lot of people think that they're the only one who ever gets betrayed. Pretty much everybody, right? Everybody experienced betrayal. And Jacob's story is a powerful lesson in where you are to put your trust. In other people, in riches, in institutions, in yourself, or in God. Now, I've often taught, and I'm sure you've all heard teachings, on how to have greater trust or faith in God. Well, today, we're going to look at trust from a different perspective. We're going to talk about what not to trust. Okay? And it's based on this proverb that I memorized when I was really a new believer. Chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in Adonai, the Lord. Let's read it together. With what? With all your heart. What? Oh, yeah. Go on. Okay. Lean not to your own understanding. Okay. Wait. I didn't want to go that far. Back up. I want to talk about this. First of all, what is trust? Trust is depending on someone or something. And trust is not something that just happens magically. It is built by experience. It takes time to develop, and trust can be broken. Now, God says something very significant here, which you might have missed. He tells you to trust him with what? All your heart. Your heart is your innermost being, your spirit. What that means is a part of your heart can't be trusting something else, right? Because if your part of your heart is trusting something else, you're not all of your heart is trusting God. Do you see that? Trust in other things, though, we do have to trust in other things, we'll talk about that a little later, must be built on the foundation of your trust in the Lord. And then it says, lean not on your own understanding. So what's this saying? God doesn't even want you to trust yourself. Your intelligence, your wisdom, your ability, your experience, your charisma, your luck, your good looks. You can't trust in those things. Because that would not be trusting all in the Lord, right? And then verse 6. Okay, Sean, we can have verse 6 now. In all your ways, acknowledge or be instructed is another way of translating that Hebrew word, by him, and he will make your path straight. In other words, there won't be opposition, there won't be obstacles, you will be able to go straight ahead. And I think the thing that people really miss here, all your ways means not just for salvation and for having a place in heaven, but for every step of your walk in life. In all your ways, acknowledge him. The Hebrew word is dahehu, be instructed, is another way to look at by him. Psalm 118, verse 9 says this, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." God doesn't want you to trust in leaders or in any other people. Psalm 20, verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." He doesn't want you to trust in things, weapons, material wealth, or institutions. Here's what I get from this. I don't know if you can see it. God is jealous of your trust. He will not share it with anyone else or anything else. Now, this should raise a serious question. How are we to interact with each other? Don't we have to trust each other sometimes? Especially our brethren, our spiritual mishpacha. Right? Does that come to your mind? Well, we see people try to build their human relationships on trust. You look for people you can trust. I do. We all try to show ourselves to be trustworthy by being faithful. We should. We should try to do that. But what the Bible's trying to teach us here, what God's trying to teach us, is that trusting in other people, yes, even other believers, often ends in what? Disappointment. Disappointment. Yes. Now, like Jacob, I, and I'm sure some of you, depended on people who let you down. You expected someone to do something for you, and they didn't do it. Or you expected something not to do something, like share a confidence, and they did. How many have experienced that? Okay. People have said they're with you, and then they change their minds. You have expectations of people that influence your life, your boss, your rabbi, teachers, to recognize you, encourage you, reward you. Sometimes they don't. You have expectations of people you influence, your children, your employees, if you're employing people, those who you're discipling. You have expectations of them to perform according to your standards, do things you never did to fulfill their potential, to be grateful. And what happens? Sometimes they don't. Now, here's an interesting one. Women, wives, tend to trust men to take care of them. But what does the Bible tell women? What attitude does the Bible tell women to have toward their husbands? Trust, respect, right? And men tend to trust women to make them feel the fulfillment in life. But the Bible tells husbands to do what? Love your wives, not to trust in them. But you have to trust people. What happened? But here's the thing. You have to trust people. You have to trust people. You trust an airline pilot and a mechanic or you wouldn't get on board a plane, right? You trust other drivers when you leave here today to obey the rules of the road or you wouldn't drive a car or ride in one, right? You're trusting me to speak the truth from the Bible or you wouldn't be here right now, right? But like Jacob, your trust in people needs to be founded on your trust that God will do what he has promised you he will do. Remember, let's read that verse again of what he said to Jacob. "Behold, I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you or forsake you until I have done what I promised you." I like the word leave rather than forsake because it's not like God is saying, I'm going to abandon you. He's saying, I'm going to bring you to where I want you to be, and then you'll be there. So that promise, and then just last Shabbat, we read a further promise, Romans 8:28. "Furthermore, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called in accordance with his purpose." So I don't know about you, but when the plane rolls down the runway, I pray. Do you pray when the plane rolls down the runway? And before it lands, I always pray. Because no matter how good that pilot is, our ultimate trust needs to be where? In the Lord. What many people miss is that the promises of God being with you and him causing all things to work together for your good, that's a conditional promise. It's hard to see it but it is a conditional promise. It's dependent on you following his calling to fulfill his purpose for you. Dependent on, as Jacob said, Lord being my God, the one who you will obey and follow. In other words, he's not going to make everything work together for good for you if you're out doing your own thing. You see that? It's only because you're seeking first the kingdom of God and doing all you can to fulfill that. Your trust in God must be based also on believing this verse. A lot of people don't believe this verse, that he knows what is good for you better than you know what is good for you. Because sometimes things won't look like they're good for you, but it's obviously God's plan, and then it turns out that they are good for you. So what is this promise for this life? Well, I've said this many times. I'll say it again because it's so important to bring each of us, you and me, into our promised land. Into our promised land. And remember, it's for you to become all he has destined you to become. That's character. And for you to accomplish all he has destined for you to accomplish. That's what you do. So how do we apply this understanding of trusting in the Lord to our interactions with each other? Well, trust or faith is a fruit of the Spirit. And it's supposed to be, obviously, trust in God, not in anything else. But there's another fruit of the Spirit that should guide our interactions with each other, and that's love. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 says this, "As you come to him, the living stone, that's Yeshua, rejected by people but chosen by God and precious to him, verse 5, you yourselves as living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be kohanim, or priests, set apart for God, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to him through Yeshua the Messiah." So as we come to Yeshua and draw near to him, we're being built into a spiritual house. And I've got a picture of what we look like. It's the wall of a house, okay? And I did a message on this a while back. We're not bricks. We're living stones, meaning we're all different. Verse 6, this is why the Tanakh, the scriptures say, "Look, I am laying in Zion a stone, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and whoever rests his trust on it will certainly not be humiliated." So we are a spiritual house to be kohanim, a royal priesthood. And Yeshua is the precious cornerstone. And cornerstones, remember, they have to be straight and true, like cut stones that you've seen in Jerusalem or pictures of it. And we're to put our trust on the cornerstone. There's others that we're to put our trust on. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it says this, "You have been built on the foundation of the emissaries," or the apostles and the prophets, "with the cornerstone being Yeshua the Messiah himself." So the foundation of us as a spiritual house is Yeshua the cornerstone, the writers of the scriptures, the apostles and the prophets. And as I showed with that picture of the wall, I see all of us as unhewn stones, each shaped differently. We come in all different shapes, colors, textures, weights, and each of us have different gifts and skills. And we have different functions. Here's a way to think about it. Those with the gift of evangelism who are good at sharing the gospel, they're like the doors to our spiritual house, right? They bring people in. And the prophets, they're like the windows. They bring the light, God's light, into the house, and they look out to see, you know, where are we going? And the people strong in faith, they're like the pillars holding up the house. And the intercessors, they're the roof, protecting the building. But the main thing is that we all fit in with each other. We're supported by each other, and we support others. And there is a U-shaped space in the wall that nobody else can fit into. Only you. But there are two kinds of stone walls. If you've ever driven through New England, you see stone walls along every road. They're the boundaries between fields. And they're just rocks piled on top of each other, right? But you'll never see a house made that way. Because houses have stones put together with something called mortar. Now, mortar is a mixture of cement, sand, and water with no gravel. Concrete is the same stuff with gravel added. The reason there's no gravel in mortar is because if there were gravel, then the mortar would not fill in all the little spaces between the stones, the little gaps in the different shaped stones. Mortar is sticky. It sticks to the stones. It adheres to the stones. Mortar is fine, so it penetrates the porous surfaces of the stone. It doesn't just fill the gaps, but it actually gets into the little cracks in the stones. That's how it holds them together. Mortar is formable when it's wet and hard when it's dried. And here's the key thing about mortar. After it dries, re-wetting doesn't make mortar soft again. Mortar won't wash away when it's re-wet. So why am I talking about mortar? Well, to answer the question, what is to be the mortar of our spiritual house? What should hold us together? We just learned that trust is to be only in who? In the Lord. So trust in each other cannot be what holds us together. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14 tells us what should hold us together. Above all these, clothe yourselves with what? Love, which does what? Binds everything together perfectly. In the NIV, it says, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Speaking of the body. So love is to be the mortar of our relationships, binding our spiritual house together. Agape, selfless love without gravel, which would leave gaps between us. Agape, sticky love, which connects us and holds us together. Agape, formable love, which enables us to love different shaped people, different shaped stones, and fills in the gaps. Agape, love that's strong after it hardens and won't wash away with the storms of life. So what's this love between us to be like? Well, Yeshua demonstrated it, but he also summed it up in John 15, verse 12. This is my command, that you keep on loving each other just as I have loved you. And then he clarifies it in verse 13. No one has greater love than a person, let's read it together, who does what? Who lays down his life for his friends. This is the kind of love we are called to, agape love, laying down our lives for each other. Then let's look at chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians and just see a little more about what the Bible says about this love we're supposed to have. The first three verses in the chapter are on the importance of love. And we understand from that spiritual gifts and abilities are hypocrisy if they're not done with love. Revelations of great things of the Spirit or faith are hypocrisy without love. Even self-sacrifice is hypocrisy if it's not motivated by love. And then we have five verses describing love. Verse 4, love is patient and kind, not jealous, not boastful. Patient with what? With other shortcomings? With their failures? Those who don't do things the way you would want them done? Those who don't meet your expectations? Kind, willing to give each other the benefit of the doubt. This is so important that we attribute to each other good intentions. Even when we screw up, that the intentions were right. The motivation was right. We wanted to do what was right. Love is not jealous. Not seeking something or someone or some position because someone else has it. Love is not boastful, not seeking to exalt oneself. That's just one verse. 5, love is not proud, rude, or selfish, not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love is not proud, not thinking you are better than others. Love is not rude, not pushing to have your way. Love is not selfish, not looking out for number one at the expense of others. Love is not easily angered. It is self-controlled, understanding. Love accepts that people will disappoint you. Love does not keep a record when wrong. In other words, love is truly forgiving. Verse 6, love does not gloat over other people's sins, but takes delight in the truth. Love does not rejoice when others fail, but it makes you sad. Love rejoices when the truth comes out. Verse 7, love always bears up, always has faith, always hopes, always endures. Love bears up, holds up others who are burdened. That's how I see that. Love always has hope for God to redeem any situation or relationship. That's faith. Love always endures. It sees things through. It stays committed. And finally, verse 8, love never ends. Love is eternal. You don't run out of love. It's always there. So this kind of agape love is to be the mortar of our spiritual house, the mortar of our relationships with our brothers and sisters. Where does that love come from? Well, the Bible tells us, Romans 5, verse 5, and this hope doesn't let us down because God's love for us has already been poured out in our hearts through the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So you've got it. You've got it. We've got it. He's poured it out. He doesn't say this is going to happen. He's saying it's been poured out. How does the Holy Spirit pour out love in your heart? Well, for me, the start of it was the revelation that he loves me personally, that he died for me personally. So if you haven't had that revelation, you need to pray for that revelation. And the more we grasp it and know that fullness of God's love, the more we can love others. Children who have been raised in loving homes are secure. And out of that security, they can take the risks that love requires. My experience was that I came to believe that God loved me through a bunch of circumstances and the Bible. And once I grasped that, I began to trust him to take care of me, which enabled me to love others in a way I'd never been able to do before. Because I believed God would take care of my needs so I could take the risk of leaving my life in his hands and spend my time and energy of being about his business, loving others, helping them and establishing his kingdom. And you know what? He's come through every time. But here's the hard part. You have to love others even though it might mean that they would hurt you. Trusting his love will sustain you even though they hurt you. When you trust in God, he gives you that ability to love other peoples because you really can't love until you trust in God. Do you understand that? You can't. Another way it gets shed and abroad, I shared this last year from that Jason Gray song. Just this still resonates in my mind, just the title of the song. The wounds are where the love gets in. You experience God's love most when you're wounded, when you've been wounded, and when he cares for you, and that can pour it out. So now I want to take you to a very obscure verse that was pointed out to me a long time ago. But it so much speaks to what we've been talking about here. Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 14. I'm sure no one has memorized this verse. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. That's a strange verse, right? Well, what it's talking about is that mortar can be faulty. It can be no good. Untempered mortar. What happens is if mortar is untempered, when it gets wet, it washes away. So here's how I see where we've been covering. Trust is the untempered mortar we are in the danger of using in our relationships. We're not told to trust other people, things, institutions, or even ourselves, because they'll all let us down. And Ezekiel 13 says God will tear down those relationships to expose that false foundation that is trusting in other people and not in him alone. So what is the tempered mortar? Everybody should know by now. Love, not trust. You see, this is going to be hard to grasp. You are even called to love those you can't trust. Right? Because God loves them. Some of you are saying, no, you can't do that, right? No, that's what he calls us to. God loves them, and they're your brothers and sisters. How can you love someone you don't trust? Well, here's an example. Do you trust your children with things beyond their capabilities? No. Do you love them? Yeah. You can love your children even though you don't trust them with everything. Why can't you place your ultimate trust in people? If you trust in them, they will at some point disappoint you. And if you trust in people, then you're not trusting in God with all your heart. How about rabbis and pastors? Are you to trust me? If I say I'll do something, I'll try my best to do it, but I can fail. At some point, I will disappoint you. And I'll need your forgiveness. Because I failed to meet your expectations. If I haven't done it already, I know I will eventually let you down. Really, I'm sorry, but I'm human. I'm seeking to be trustworthy, but I'll never be perfect. I'll be trustworthy as far as I am able to follow the Spirit, to follow Yeshua. But the Lord has promised he will move through me to accomplish his purposes in you, and he will move through you to accomplish his purposes in me. That's what we're to trust in. Now, here's a test. Everybody ready? Betrayed trust is the test of tempering your mortar. Can you tell if you have betrayed trust? Betrayed trust produces anger, which leads to resentment and bitterness. Betrayed love, because love can betray you, right? May initially produce anger, but you can't stay angry at those you love. All right? Anger at someone you love, it turns to grief. And grief is a love word. You only grieve people you love, right? And that sadness that person has turned against you should lead you to genuine intercessory prayer for that person. If your trust has been betrayed, the problem is not only your betrayer's lack of trustworthiness, it's your decision to trust them rather than to love them. If you truly love someone, you'll give them room to fail with a fresh supply of forgiveness. You're all looking at me like, I can't do this. This is what love requires. Love requires risk. Risk of being hurt. Risk of having your trust betrayed. Because if you don't love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, you don't bear any fruit. Right? It says it's all worthless if it's not founded on love. I mean, grasp this. This is really significant. And I found that if you're not loving and receiving love, you're really not alive. I had a friend who was a PK, pastor's kid. And like many pastor's kids, he turned away from the Lord. But the one thing he couldn't get away from was the testimony and the witness and the demonstration of his pastor father, who continued to love those who'd betrayed him. And that turned him back to the Lord eventually. So there's even a value in times your trust gets betrayed. Because failed trust puts your love to the test. It tempers the mortar. It teaches you to trust only in the Lord. And maturity, spiritual maturity, can be measured by your ability to love people you can't trust. Really. You have to trust the Lord to keep you from being hurt when you reach out to people you can't trust. And God, because he is jealous of your trust, may bring you into relationships where your trust in man fails. Who betrayed Yeshua's trust? Judas. How did Yeshua deal with Judas? He still loved him. And all of the disciples betrayed his trust. They all ran away. But Yeshua was trusting in the Father, not in them. And he continued to love them and restore them and forgive them. Because he knew this was all part of his fulfilling God's plan. Anybody here ever had a Judas in their life? Why not? If Yeshua had one, you could have one, right? Why would God allow such a thing? Well, Peter, who actually wasn't as extreme a Judas as Judas was, I mean, but he abandoned the Lord. Peter writes this in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Rejoice in this, even though for a little while you may have to experience grief in various trials. Rejoice in it that you're experiencing grief. Verse 7, even gold is tested for genuineness by fire. The purpose of these trials is so that your trust, genuineness, which is far more valuable than perishable gold, will be judged worthy of praise, glory, and honor at the revealing of Yeshua the Messiah. So the grief of trials tests your trust in who? In the Lord. It refines it. So, how should you respond when you're betrayed? What did Peter say? Got to go back to verse 6, John. Rejoice. Now, you can only understand when you can only rejoice when you understand God's doing a work in you through this, teaching you to trust only Him because you got betrayed. I know that's hard, but that's how you can get through it. You can thank the Lord for your Judas. Judas helped Yeshua get to the cross, right? Your Judas can help you get to the cross. Did you know you're supposed to go to the cross every day and die to self? That's what Yeshua said, right? Pick up your cross daily and follow me. And to learn to trust only in the Lord and base your relationships with people on love but not trust. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promises you've given each of us to take our promised land, to become all you want us to become, to accomplish all you want us to accomplish. You can agree with me. We commit ourselves to you, to being our Lord, to following you to our promised land, to our destiny, to the fulfillment of our plan for our lives. And now, Lord, we ask that you show us if we're trusting in people or things other than you. We repent of trusting in other people, trusting in ourselves, trusting in institutions, trusting in wealth. We put our trust in you to be with us, and as you said to Jacob, accomplish all you've promised in us. Help us, Lord, to trust only in you with all our hearts. Help us to accept what you have determined will work together for our good, Lord. Help us to find the place, each one of us, to fit into this spiritual house we are to be part of. And mortar us in with tempered mortar, Lord, the mortar of love, your agape love, that we would love those other stones around us and that they would love us with your love. Give us discernment to see the mortar of each relationship for each person close to us, Lord, and show us if we've been trusting them or loving them. And for those of us who have been betrayed, that's probably all of us, Lord, we pray for you to heal the wounds, remove the hurt, repent of any anger, resentment, or bitterness that's brought out in us, and we break the power of those spirits over us in the name of Yeshua. Enable us to truly intercede for those who have hurt us, for those who have betrayed us, Father. And finally, Lord, help us to stop trusting in people and trust in you. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.